The title of this morning's message is When God Doesn't Meet Our Expectations. Now we're looking at Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 9 through 13. The disciples of Christ had some expectations concerning the mission of the Messiah. And the more they continued with Christ, and the more the Lord revealed certain things about his mission to them, the more confused they became. The confusion came in large part because what Jesus taught them, it didn't quite line up with their expectations. The disciples were not expecting a dying Messiah, a Messiah who was going to be crucified. The disciples were expecting a prophecy concerning Elijah to be fulfilled in a way that didn't make or didn't match up with what they were expecting. Now, perhaps you're in a time where you feel like God is not meeting your expectations. And my prayer is that this study will help you gain a greater understanding of what to expect when you feel like God is not meeting your expectations. Now, before we get into our text, I'm going to provide you with three words to help us follow the flow of the text. Number one, expectations. Number two, education. And number three, illumination. The disciples had some expectations, as we're going to read, that weren't being met. Jesus gives them a little education, and then, boop, the lights turn on, and they have an experience where they're illuminated in their understanding. With all those things being said, let's bow our heads and our hearts and let's pray. And Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us and how merciful and kind you are. Truly, you have blessed us in so many ways. And we thank you for that. And Lord, there are some times when we're caught in a period of our journey where we're not quite sure what you're doing, what's going on. We've been kind of just at a loss as to what is happening because we had certain expectations as we were excited to follow you, and on this journey, some of those expectations haven't quite lined up with what we've learned or we're learning about you. And so, God, we pray that you would help us to gain a greater understanding of how to respond during these seasons of our lives. And Lord, we thank you for your word that helps us. You have the words of life, Jesus. Where else will we go? We look to you for wisdom. We look to you for understanding. We look to you for everything. And we pray, God, that you would be glorified as we look to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we pick up in verse 9. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. If you remember, last time when we were together and we looked into the word, there was an experience that the disciples had that was profound. It wasn't all the disciples, but it was Jesus' inner circle. The disciples that experienced the transformation of Christ were Peter, James, and John. What they saw was Jesus transfigured into his glorified state. But also with Jesus appeared Elijah and Moses. And they were blown away by this whole experience. I would have been too. You would have been too. Imagine seeing Jesus in his glorified state, just transformed right before you. Wouldn't you want to go tell the world? You know, for some people, it's harder to keep secrets than others. Some of you have learned the hard way. But could you imagine experiencing something so profound on this mountaintop experience that you couldn't tell anyone? Jesus, he said, as we read, as they were coming down the mountain, he says, listen, I don't want you to say anything about this to anyone. Why? Why? Well, Jesus in our text, he tells us why. He says, don't say anything until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Now, this was something that was going to happen, but for the disciples, they really didn't understand the mission of Christ. They didn't get the whole concept of the Messiah dying and rising from the dead. They weren't sure. And he knew that they really didn't understand. And so he told them, don't say anything at this time. Because they really didn't understand. He knew that. And it wasn't the right time for them to start sharing some of these things that they've experienced, because Jesus had to, for the gospel's sake, in order for the gospel to be the gospel, there had to be what? Death, burial, and the resurrection. And after the resurrection, then they were given what? The Great Commission. Go and tell. And they started to record everything. And I'm sure the disciples, after this resurrection, Peter, James, and John sat with the other disciples and said, man, let me tell you what happened. And don't you think it would be more profound after the resurrection for the other disciples to believe? And so, but they weren't ready yet. And for me, that gives us a little lesson, a little life lesson about this one simple thing. That is timing. You know, timing is so critical. And some folks, because they go out of God's timing, create a lot of problems that they could have avoided if they just simply waited for God's timing. Who's an example of that? How about Sarah and Abraham? God gave them a promise. They really didn't understand all the details. The promise was that one day they would have a child. What was so profound about that is Sarah was beyond the childbearing age. And for her to have a child, and in that culture to not have a child, that was a real negative experience for them in their culture. And for her to have a child beyond the childbearing age, that would be miraculous. They didn't quite understand, though, how God was going to do this. And so, Sarah, she says, perhaps. Whenever you have to say perhaps to try to make God's will happen, expect there to be some consequences. And so they said, perhaps it's through our handmaiden, Hagar. And so Abraham went, and that was customary when, in that time, when a person couldn't have children, it was customary for them to have like surrogate moms. And that just introduced to the whole world, still to this day, a whole bunch of problems that we can't get into. Timing, though, is so, so critical. And let me tell you, perhaps some of you, God has directed you and given you some clear direction about something that he's going to do in your life. You really sense that in your spirit, that God has a plan, a call, something very specific. But it hasn't happened as soon as you'd like it. Or you've gained some expectations, and now as time has progressed, God is not meeting those expectations. The worst thing you could do is jump out of his time. Continue to wait upon him. Wait for his timing, because he certainly will accomplish his will in his time. Remember, he makes all things, what, beautiful in his time. Just wait upon the Lord for his timing, because he knows what he's doing. Well, Jesus, he understood that these guys really didn't understand. They didn't understand about the Messiah dying. And they even started to talk to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. And in verse 32 of the same chapter, we can go to verse 31. Jesus taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day." And in verse 32, it says, "But they did not understand this saying, and they were afraid to ask him." Now, why do you suppose they might have been afraid to ask Jesus? Well, I'll give you one reason. Turn over to chapter 8. Jesus is starting to reveal that he is going to be crucified. We read today the second or the third time that he's mentioned it. But earlier on, when he first started to include his disciples about what was going to be happening to him, in verse 31 it says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are mindful of the things of God." Or you have man's perspective. You're more caught up with man's perspective and not God's perspective. Now, I would be a little afraid to ask someone who, last time I thought, "Hey, no, this can't happen to you." And then in front of everyone, he turns around and says, and gives him a little rebuke. I'd be a little afraid to ask as well. Well, what the problem was their expectation. They were expecting a Messiah that was going to come and conquer. They were expecting that Jesus... And let me tell you, there was no question whether they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Oh, they certainly believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They came to that conclusion. We understand that because Jesus, he was asking his disciples, "Who do you say, or who do men say that I am?"
And they replied, well, some say Elijah, John the Baptist, or one of the prophets. And then he said, but who do you say that I am? Such a foundational question that each one of us has to answer. And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter often spoke for the group. But they got it. But they were expecting that the Messiah would come and establish his kingdom and deliver them from under the bondage of the Roman government. And ultimately, they would be the nation that would conquer the world. But the way they were viewing the Messiah was not the way that God had in mind and his plans for the Messiah's ministry. Certainly, Jesus is going to come a second time, and he is going to establish his earthly ministry for 1,000 years. There's going to be that period of time where Christ is ruling and reigning on the earth, and we, his bride, will be ruling and reigning with him. That's the second coming. But Jesus, his first mission wasn't to come and conquer like that. Jesus' first mission was to come and to conquer the problem that sin brings to every man, which is death. Jesus came on a rescue mission to die on the cross for the sins of the world, so that way every one of us can have a right relationship with God. Now, they didn't realize that. And so, they were questioning, what does this mean that he's going to rise from the dead? It doesn't make sense. This doesn't meet our expectations. So, in their conversation, they question him, which is always the greatest thing to do. The greatest thing to do when you're not sure about something is go to the Lord. Go to the Lord and seek the Lord. Get an education from Jesus and wait upon him. And if things aren't clear to you, just keep waiting until they come clear. How many of you, years ago, there were certain things that weren't clear to you spiritually? And then Jesus gives you an education through it is written, and you're waiting on the Lord, and then after that education comes what? An illumination. The lights turn on. And so questioning is a good thing. Even though the disciples at some points got a side of Jesus' response that perhaps wasn't the greatest feeling to be on that side of it. I don't know about you, but I certainly wouldn't have enjoyed, "Get behind me, Satan." But we can't fault Christ because Christ is perfect and he knew exactly what was going on and exactly who was behind that kind of influence. And obviously he loved Peter and he continued to work with Peter. And so they were expecting that the Messiah would have a forerunner. And because of the Old Testament, they understood that Elijah would be that forerunner. And they were confused because the way they were expecting Elijah to come and restore things and what was happening didn't match up to what their expectations were. And so they asked in verse 11, Jesus saying, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" In other words, you're here, and the scribes, they say that Elijah must come first, but we don't see Elijah, not the way we were expecting him to come. And they saw him in the transfiguration, but the whole idea of restoring all things, that didn't take place. So why do the scribes teach this? And so he tells them, Indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And there are many who understand this statement to be connected to his second coming. Because in the book of Revelation, it talks about the two witnesses that will be coming before the coming of the Messiah. And the way that one of them is described, well, actually, the way that both of them are described, it's very easy to see that those two witnesses are, one, Moses, two, Elijah, the same two who appeared at the Mount of Transfiguration. And the reason why they were there was to encourage him, no doubt, to talk to him, as Luke tells us, about his death in Jerusalem. Well, Elijah is going to come before the second coming of Christ. But Jesus is going to give them a little education, and he does explain about Elijah. But before he does, he says this, asking a question, and how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? See, you guys aren't expecting the Messiah to come and suffer. You're expecting the Messiah to come and conquer. Because you don't really get the ministry or the mission of the Messiah. But how is it that the Scriptures teach that the Messiah must suffer? There are so many Old Testament Scriptures. One of the greatest is Isaiah 53. Why is it that you don't get that? And he was trying to open up their understanding and to help them to put things in perspective, not according to what their expectations were or what they gained from the past, but according to what was true, according to what was scriptural. And he was helping them to see that he must suffer and die on the cross for the sins of the world. And then he tells them in verse 13, "But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written." Now, a few of the scriptures we could look at. Let's look at Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament. And we can understand why they understood that Elijah would come, because the last book of the Old Testament, this prophet, he says very clearly that Elijah will come. We're looking at chapter 4. In verse 5, and he says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." And now we move to Matthew's Gospel. And we look at chapter 11. You could certainly read the whole chapter, but we will look at beginning in verse 7, where Jesus begins to speak, and he says, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see?" This is concerning John the Baptist. "A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violence take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And then here it is. He says, and if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So here Jesus, he explained, and through the education, he helped them to understand the prophecies. That's why I often say, you know, we got to be careful, church, when we get too much into prophecies and start to become dogmatic about certain views. I always say that prophecy, and I'm not against people studying prophecy, and there's a lot of black and white prophecies, but the details of them sometimes aren't clear, and some folks have gotten themselves into trouble because they become dogmatic about their ideas and views. So what I often say is, you know, it's always much easier to understand once the prophecies have been fulfilled. Don't get too dogmatic on things. Here, what a blessing. Jesus explains that scripture in Malachi very clearly. And here, John the Baptist came, and Luke tells us the same thing, came in the spirit of Elijah. And in John the Baptist, that question of, I thought that Elijah was coming first, was answered, and it meets his first advent here. That is Jesus' first advent. Now, real quick, let me draw you to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17 now. This is the same account. Just in Matthew's Gospel, and in verse 10 again we read, and his disciples asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. That's at the second coming. But I say to you that Elijah has already come, or come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. And then he connects his death in a similar way, and he says, likewise, just as they killed John the Baptist, the Son of Man is also about to suffer in their hands. And guess what happened after this education? They were illuminated. They got it. Matthew tells us in verse 13, then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. Okay. So, what is the take home for us this morning? Well, sometimes we don't have our expectations met by God. But you know what I want to share with you? When God doesn't meet your expectations, you know what he does? He beats them. See, God's plan was so much better than what the disciples were expecting to happen. They were thinking on a human plane. They were thinking about their nation. They were thinking about themselves. They were thinking about conquering. They were taking the scriptures and misappropriating the scriptures for their future. You and I, we must be very careful that we don't follow that bad example. And to some degree, That happens just naturally. We're trying to figure this thing out. But what we need is we need the education that comes from Jesus more than anything. When we were reading in Mark's gospel, Jesus mentioned the idea of the scriptures at least a couple times where he said, "Why is it written? It is written." And we must make sure that we don't superimpose our expectations based on our own feelings, our experiences, our education on God's plan. Because if we do that, from time to time, we're going to blow things, we're going to blow it, we're not going to see things clearly. So the best thing to do is, this is what to expect when you're in a time when God is not meeting your expectations. Expect that God is going to blow them away, your expectations. Because, see, what Jesus came to do, as I said earlier, he came to die on the cross for the sins of the world, to set man free, to provide an opportunity where each one of us can have a relationship with God and not suffer the consequences of sin in eternal hell. So to me, I look at it as God's plan was much, much better. And so, in closing, when God doesn't meet our expectations, he beats them. As Paul says, "Eye has not seen," 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, "nor ear has heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Amen. And I'm going to close with what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Remember, God can do way more than what you're expecting. Don't get yourself in trouble by acting out of timing. Take your expectations, put them on hold, and seek the Lord. Get an education from Jesus, and in his time, the lights will turn on. Wait upon the Lord. And Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness, your mercy, your kindness, your grace. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in our lives. We thank you that we can have full assurance that you know what you're doing and that your plan is much better than our plans, our feelings. And Lord, you take even our feelings into consideration. You love us. You're genuinely interested in the things that concern us. And so we thank you that you're a good God and that you care and that we can wait upon you and know that you have everything in control and your divine plan that has been determined before the foundations of the world is perfect and best for us. And so, God, I pray you continue to help us as your people to seek you, to learn from you, and to walk in the truths that are found in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.